Ah, there we go. Let's pray together. God, you are holy, and we are thankful that even with as holy as you are and as unrighteous as we can be, that you still desire a relationship with us. Help us this morning as we spend some time talking about you and singing to you and praying to you to do things that will glorify you and for you to be pleased because of our time here. In your son's name we pray. Amen. Morning. If you are visiting with us, we are glad you're here. You will get a slightly different version of me than you normally would. I'm going to stay parked right here this morning. Normally, I've got a little headset thing on, and I like to walk around up here, and I am coming off of sickness. If you were here Wednesday night, you got the really bad version of it where I could barely talk, but I've still got a pretty good cough going, and when you've got a headset on and a cough, that's not a good combination. So here, at least, maybe I'll have a moment to shield you from it, should that come along. And I'm also warning you ahead of time, so you can choose what you want to do when it comes shaking hands time in the back, if you want to do that or not. I promise I'll hit the Purell up there beforehand, just in case. But if you don't, I totally understand your desire to stay away from germs and all that. This morning, a couple things as we get started. First of all, you may not know this because we don't tend to get involved in these things in the Churches of Christ for whatever reason, and I'm not quite sure what that is, but this coming Thursday is the National Day of Prayer. Now, we have national days of all kinds of stuff in this country. We've got national months of things where we remember things. We have holidays where we remember presidents and we remember people who have done important things in our nation. And it's interesting to me that we have this National Day of Prayer that comes along because our country has a struggle when it comes to prayer. There are places where prayer is welcome. There are places where prayer is not. Although I would imagine that if you are a student who has ever walked into a room unprepared for a test that's about to come, you have prayed whether it's allowed there or not. And prayer tends to go wherever it may go because of the nature of it. But for whatever reason, on the first Thursday in the month of May each year, we have set this aside as the National Day of Prayer. And I hope for us, maybe it will just be a reminder to us of something that we probably don't do as much as we should. Something that may stay on the back burner in our lives for any number of reasons or just come around when things get too difficult. And maybe this will be a reminder of something that we can do a little more in our lives. So I thought this morning we would talk about prayer. And I don't know if Tyler figured that out from the title or not, or if the song beforehand was just coincidence, but I kind of smiled to myself when we started singing Down to the River to Pray this morning. Now, as we start, I want you to look at the words of Psalm 62, beginning in verse 5. Yes, my soul, find rest in God. My hope comes from him. Truly, he is my rock and my salvation. He is my fortress, and I will not be shaken. My salvation and my honor depend on God. He is my mighty rock, my refuge. Trust in him at all times, you people. Pour out your hearts to him, for God is our refuge. God is our safe place. He is the place that we can go when nothing seems to make sense. He is the place that we can go when things are too difficult, when we don't know what the right answer is. He is our refuge. And yet, for whatever reason, we have convinced ourselves as people that we are too busy for God. And when I thought of the National Day of Prayer coming this week, I thought of one of my favorite books about prayer that I've read, Bill Hybels, Too Busy Not to Pray. And he takes on in this short book, and we're going to kind of go through it this morning, but I think you would still benefit from reading it. It's a very inexpensive little book and a very short little book. But he takes on the idea that for whatever reason, we have convinced ourselves as Christians in the 21st century in America that we're too busy to pray. We've got too many things going on. We cannot seem to make time for this. We can't make habit for it. And so as a result, we'll just do everything else and we'll leave prayer by the wayside. And he tries to convince in this short book that we're not too busy to pray. We are too busy not to pray. Because not making prayer a regular part of what we do just doesn't make a whole lot of sense. And he starts off with this idea that we as people need to pray authentically. Now, I debated about changing the word here for a lot of reasons. I'm in a group of preachers that discuss things here and there, and one question was asked the other day of, what are the church buzzwords that you're getting tired of hearing? And one of the first ones that came up was authentic. This is one of those, everybody that writes blogs about Christianity and all now, this is one of the words they go to because millennials like authenticity. This is what everybody has decided. They like for things to be real. They like for things to not be contrived, not to be made up. And they really desire authenticity. So churches have really gone to this idea of being more authentic. And in our prayers, it is one of those places that when you look at prayer from the outside, to a lot of people, it may not look authentic. And we can remember growing up, we all had that guy in our church growing up who would come and lead a prayer, and you had a hard time following what he was doing. We had a guy when I was growing up that would stand up, and he would say, "Let us pray." And we were a 300-member congregation. He would spend the next 45 seconds or so scanning the audience to make sure every eye was closed and every head was bowed. And I remember as middle schoolers, there would be one or two of us every now and then that would just kind of stare back because we wanted to know, how long can this go? Can we make him to? And there would be this look all around of, is everyone going to bow in reverence now? And then we'll begin the prayer. I've experienced folks that pray in the King James. And you have probably experienced this somewhere along the way. People who never in any other aspect of life would ever use the word thee or thou. And when we get into prayer mode, we use the words thee or thou. Now, I don't fault that. Because if you grew up with the King James, that's kind of the language you start to know about God. But to people from the outside, it seems kind of odd. They have suddenly walked into a British Shakespeare thing, and they don't quite know what to make of it. And it doesn't seem authentic to them. And so for us, I don't think we turn prayer into something that is not real, but at the same time, how do we pray authentically? And the example we find in Nehemiah is a Nehemiah who is just hurting. It says, they said to me, those who survived the exile are back in the province and are in great trouble and disgrace. The wall of Jerusalem is broken down and its gates have been burned with fire. And if you remember, Nehemiah is the cupbearer to the king. They find themselves in exile and they're city, Jerusalem, has been basically destroyed. And when Nehemiah hears the news of just how bad things are, he is distraught. And in the next several verses of chapter 1, he begins an earnest prayer to God where he says to God, it's time for us to rebuild. It's time for us to leave here. And if you can open the doors that will make that happen, please do that. I think for each of us in our lives, we have some situation that we really desperately need God's help working in. We might not always know the right words to say. We might not always know the right way to go about it. But what God is looking for from us is real, earnest, from the heart prayer. He's not looking for small talk. He doesn't want to hear about the weather. Real, earnest prayer. And so we begin with, we pray authentically. When I heard these things, Nehemiah says, I sat down and wept. For some days I mourned and fasted and prayed before the God of heaven. He began this process of communicating with God. It wasn't something that was instantaneous. He started to fast and to pray and he wept. And this was all a very real part of his life. And I would think the things that we are so involved in that they would bring us to tears are the kinds of things that God would like for us to speak to him about. So we begin with authentic prayer. Then Hybels gives us this idea of knowing our pattern of prayer. And he points to Luke 11 or maybe to Matthew if you want to look in that area, to the Lord's Prayer. When the apostles come to Jesus and said, how are we supposed to pray? And so he gives them this pattern of, our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name, your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. And he continues on with this prayer of what a prayer should contain. And Hybels breaks it down this way, into the acts of prayer. And he comes up with this device for our memory that we can help to remember how we should be praying. And he begins with the A for adoration. We adore God. We are appreciative of the power that he has, the things he can do, what he has done in our lives, what he's done throughout Scripture. And so as a result of that, a piece of our prayer should be the adoration of God. He continues that we should be confessing something. We were baptized way back when, after we confessed the name of Christ, and now we occasionally goof up and we sin. And one of the things that God has offered to us as a way of forgiveness is to pray for forgiveness. And if we are going to pray for forgiveness, that's going to involve some acknowledgement of what it is we've done. And not in the way some of us might do with our spouses from time to time, when you can tell they're angry and you're not quite sure why, and you say basically, whatever it is I've done, I'm sorry. Not really sure what it is, but whatever that thing is that I've done, I'm sorry. Generally speaking, we know when it comes to God where we've sinned. And so part of our prayer is confession of those things. God, I'm having a hard time breaking this pattern. God, I'm having a hard time changing this habit. God, I'm having a hard time with my anger, with my patience, whatever it might be. God, I spoke wrongly to this person. God, I'm not spending the time with you I need to. I'm not giving the way I need to give. I'm not invested in the church the way I should be invested. I'm not the leader of my family I need to be. God, help me with this. I acknowledge that this is sin and I need to change it. And then he moves on to thanksgiving. We have a lot in our lives to be thankful for. And as difficult as things are sometimes, as much as we struggle with sin or suffering or frustration, we still have an awful lot to be thankful for. Whether it's the things of life that we have, whether it's the people in our lives, whether it's the church family that we have much to be thankful for, and God would like to be reminded of that. I hated, after we got married, the process of the thank you notes. I'm not a note writer, as shocking as this may come to you. And I would start to write these thank you notes, and I would feel like every one of these should be slightly different, because what if these two people get together and compare the thank you notes, and they find out they're the same? And as a result of that, I would put it off and put it off and put it off, and I don't want to write the thank you notes. Don't like doing that. God would like to know what we're thankful for. And we don't even have to write it down. We can just talk to him about it. And last, supplication. And we don't use this word a lot. It sounds like one of those kind of unauthentic words, but it fits the S for acts. There are things we want to ask God for, whether it's healing, whether it's a struggle that we would like to overcome, whether it's a difficulty going on in life, and even just maybe for things to be easier sometimes. And I don't think God minds any of those requests. And as we look at our own prayers, I think we probably can start to see patterns develop. Our prayers are nothing but prayers of asking God for stuff. Maybe our prayers are nothing but prayers of confession of sin and shortcomings, and we don't stop to do these other pieces. And there's a reason Jesus gives us this pattern, and we use this memory device too. It's because our prayer needs to involve all of these things. Now, I don't want your prayer to turn into a checklist where you go, did I cover the A today? Okay, I'm good. Did I cover the C today? But our prayer life should involve all of this, because these are the things God wants us to talk to him about. Continuing on, do we pray about the mountain, or do we pray about the mountain mover? This is an interesting concept, I think, that Hybels brings up in this book, which is the mountain is so clear to us. The mountain is so very clear. I climbed a mountain with my youth group several years ago. I hit about 11,000 feet on that mountain, and my heart started racing, and I could not catch my breath. Now, today, I would probably die if I attempted that. It was in much better condition then when I tried it. But even then, when I hit the right altitude, everything started to go wrong. And I remember praying to God as I was sitting there in my tent, please don't let me die on the side of this mountain with my youth group. They're having to carry me back down. Somebody call my wife and kids and tell them I am no more. That mountain was all I could think of. I wanted so badly to get to the top, to see what that looked like. And at the same time, the mountain there and the mountain of my health and what it was doing, couldn't think of anything else. And what I needed to think about was the one who can move the mountains. And the way that Hybels brings this up is in Acts chapter 4. Peter and John have been out teaching about God. And they are caught and they are brought before folks who say, you've got to stop teaching about God. You've got to stop teaching about Jesus telling this news. And they say boldly, we can't. This is too important, too good. We can't stop talking about it. Imagine ourselves if we were brought before someone this week who said, you are guilty of talking about God. How many of us immediately would just think, not really? I mean, there's the challenge to begin with. But if you were brought up on that and your life were threatened, how might you might react? And they said, we can't. We can't stop talking about it. And they go back and they talk to the church about how this has gone. And when the church hears it, they raise their voices to God in prayer. And they didn't talk about the forces against them. They didn't talk about how hard this was going to be. They talked about this. They raised their voices together in prayer to God and said, Sovereign Lord, you made the heavens and the earth and the sea and everything in them. And they went on for the next several verses to remind God that they know exactly who God is and how much power he has. We know who God is and how much power he has. We know that when we pray these things, that if he chooses to, he can change any of it. He can do whatever healing we ask for. He can do whatever breaking of a habit, whatever ending of a sin. He has power over all of that and can do. And what he does for them in verse 31, after they prayed, the place where they were meeting was shaken. The place where they were meeting was shaken. I'll tell you what, I would love to get to the closing prayer today after the closing song, and that just be some incredible prayer, and then for the ground here to just start shaking. For the power of God to be present here. Now, we may not physically see it the way they saw it here, but the God who shook the place where they were is the same God that we serve. And so when we pray, thinking of the one who moves the mountain rather than the mountain, God's power can be at work. They were all filled with the Holy Spirit, and they got the answer to their prayer. The other piece of their prayer beyond, God, we know what you can do here is, let us speak boldly. Not a selfish prayer, and very honestly, the kind of prayer that they understand the result of speaking boldly. They understand Peter and John were taken before folks who could end their lives, and they said, let us not fear, let us do this anyway. Then he gives us this idea that we have got to slow down to pray. I have a good friend on Facebook who is very busy a lot of the time, and her status yesterday morning was, there's nothing on the schedule today other than my recliner. And I smiled on the inside because I thought to myself, I know how days like that feel. Now, I've had a couple of those days in the last week because I was sick, and they're not nearly as fun. But that Saturday when you've had a lot going on where nothing is calling to you other than just freedom, being outdoors, being in your recliner, whatever that is for you, being in your garden. It's hard to slow down sometimes because there's always something else that needs to be done, always something else that needs to happen. And he says, let's slow down to pray. And the way it's put here in Psalm 131 is, my heart is not proud, Lord. My eyes are not haughty. I do not concern myself with great matters or things too wonderful for me, but I have calmed and quieted myself. I'm like a weaned child with its mother. Like a weaned child, I am content. Israel, put your hope in the Lord, both now and forevermore. I am content. Maybe there's one of our great struggles in life, the idea of being content. We can react to situations with contentment or with something else. This morning, one of my sons, walked in the back of the auditorium here with a bottle of water in his hand. And as you can probably tell by my voice, I was yearning for that bottle of water in his hand. And I said, where did you get that? And he said, I brought it with me. And I said, I would pay money for a bottle of water right now. And I could see the wheels begin to turn. And he said to me, how much money? And I just laughed. And then later I came and I sat down in my seat, ready for worship time after 14 visits to the water fountain. And my wife pointed down at her almost full bottle of water that was sitting on the floor. And she said, would you like to take that up there with you? And I said, I would. And I realized two different pictures of contentment, love, whatever you want to think of that. A lot of times we're always thinking of the next thing, how we can get something else, do something else. And sometimes everything is just okay. And sometimes God needs us to slow down and not be so busy and just spend some time with him. And there are an awful lot of distractions around us that make that difficult. We are too many times the people sitting in the restaurant with 1,000 TVs around, and God is across the table from us, and everything on those TVs has got our attention. Too much noise in the background, too many things going on, and we have to be reminded to slow down and to spend time with God. I'll take a sip of this now. We're almost there. Tune into God's voice. Sometimes we're not just listening the way we need to listen. And the example in the book that Hybels uses for this is Mary and Martha. And in Luke chapter 10, Jesus and his disciples were on their way. He came to a village where a woman named Martha opened her home to him. She had a sister called Mary who sat at the Lord's feet listening to what he said. But Martha was distracted by all the preparations that had to be made. All right, so you've got these two sisters. Jesus is speaking. One is sitting at his feet and listening. The other is thinking, there's work to be done. There's things going on in the kitchen. There's stuff that's got to be set up. There's always something. Work, 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 work. And in and of itself, neither of these things is bad. But sometimes the work, 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 work allows us to lose focus on what it is that we're doing. She came to him and said, Lord, don't you care that my sister has left me to do the work by myself? Tell her to help me. I'm working. She's just sitting here. We get her on task so we can get some stuff done here. And he says, Martha, Martha, you are worried and upset about many things, but few things are needed, or indeed only one. Mary has chosen what is better, and it will not be taken away from her. That work that pulls us away from time with God, it'll still be there. The activity that's constantly around us that pulls us away from time with God, it will still be there. We hit a point where in our lives, this was going to become sports with our kids. And if I'm picking on you, okay, I'd probably be picking on most of America at this point. We had a point when our oldest was 12 and he was a pretty good soccer player that every soccer thing that we would do would involve traveling out of town on a Sunday. Kind of hard in my line of work. And we decided we are not raising Pele. He was good at soccer, by the way. And as a dad who likes sports, not an easy call to make. But we just decided, okay, our family can do this every Sunday for the rest of time, or we can do what we've been doing, church stuff, Sundays for the rest of time. And we chose. Not an easy choice, not the choice most people make. And I have known, especially in youth ministry, an awful lot of people who make the other choice. I watched the NFL draft while I was sick, sitting in my recliner chair. It's a lot of disappointed folks this weekend sitting in their houses thinking it was going to be them. Not very many people are going to make those teams. The stuff that we get ourselves caught up in is not eternal in this way. And that's what Jesus is saying to Martha. All that work, it'll take care of itself at some point. Mary is listening to me and I'm not going to be around forever. And there's something more important going on here. We are not going to reach the point of death and wish that we had done a little more work. We are not going to reach the point of death and wish we had been a little busier. We will reach the point of death and wish maybe our relationship with God would have been a little better, or that we could have shared that with someone else in a little bit better way. Last, he brings this idea of living in God's presence. And the example he gives for that is in John chapter 15, where we read about the vine and the branches. Now, he calls it living in God's presence. I like to call it being connected. Because when you have this vine and the branches, there has to be a connection there to make this work. In verse 5 of John 15, he says, I am the vine, you are the branches. If you remain in me and I in you, you will bear much fruit. Apart from me, you can do nothing. You cannot remain connected to a God that you do not talk to. You cannot remain connected to a God that you do not spend time in prayer with. It just doesn't happen. If you are married, you cannot remain connected to a spouse that you don't talk to. You walk in the door from work, sit down in your easy chair, don't acknowledge the other person's existence, sit there and watch television for 5 hours, stare at the screen of your phone, and then go to bed. There's not much of a connection there. Got to make some effort to be connected. And for God, it is the same thing. God, the entire story of Scripture, is God's desire to be connected to you. In prayer, he gives us the opportunity to be connected to him. And if we're not doing that, it's no longer good enough to just leave this place saying, wish my prayer life was better. Time to do something about it. So practically, a couple ideas. Now, these are not one size fits all. These are not Hybels, by the way. These are mine. And you can do with them what you want. I'm hoping maybe in these four, you can find something that clicks with you. Now, if you can't, it's also not okay to leave here and just say, well, I didn't like Brian's four ideas, so I'm just going to continue on. God still wants you to pray. So find better ideas than mine. Go read Hybels' book. You probably find something good in there. See what God has to say. Open up your Bible to your concordance. See what God has to say about prayer throughout the Bible. And you'll probably find something better there. But these four ideas. First of all, plan. I know it's cliche. If you fail to plan, you plan to fail. Got to have a plan to do something to make your prayer life better. And I don't know where that begins for you. Now, I will say, if you wait for the National Day of Prayer on Thursday, you're probably going to find yourself off track already. Let Thursday be just like the fifth day reminder of what you're doing. Let it start today. I have a good friend, Nick, who was an offensive lineman for the Harding football team. He weighed about 300 pounds. He was 6'3", something like that. And when he got done playing football, he realized that once you're done playing football, being 6'3 and 300 pounds is not the best way to live life. And so he decided, I need to lose weight. And the way he decided to do that was by running. Now, I don't know what's wrong with Nick, but that's how he decided to do it. And he did two things. He decided, I need to run every day. And two, I need to write down everything that goes into my mouth. And so he got a little app on his phone where he can plug in everything he eats every day. And he put up on Facebook a couple weeks ago that he has done the food diary in that app for 1,200 straight days. Now, I thought to myself, if I did anything other than sleep for 1,200 straight days, I'd feel accomplished, I think. 1,200 straight days, he has put in that app everything he's eaten. And today, Nick runs marathons. He's nowhere near 300 pounds. He's just a regular-looking guy that if you looked at offensive lineman pictures of Nick, you would assume it was somebody different or like the long-lost twin brother. He developed a plan, and his plan was run and write it down. Now, for prayer, we got to develop a plan. And I don't know what that plan is for you, but you know what works for you. If it's time in the morning, it's time in the evening, try not to make it so unnatural that it doesn't fit. You know who you are and make a plan that fits you when it comes to prayer. Two, a time. If you are not a morning person and you convince yourself that what I'm going to do is wake up 10 minutes earlier, that might not be your best plan. Now, if you can do it and make it work, great. But if you try to do it and 2 weeks in, you think, I hate getting up 10 minutes earlier, well, you kind of set yourself up for that. You're not a morning person. Maybe it's nighttime for you. Maybe it's midday for you, but there needs to be a time. And one easy way to do this, and I've given the example of my wife before on this, if you've got a phone, it's got alarms on it. And set an alarm that's your prayer alarm. And when that thing goes off, you know it's time to stop what you're doing, as important as it may be, not as important most likely as talking to God. And spend some time in prayer at that point. Third, place. Some of us may need a place to do this. I, again, don't know what that is for you. But if there is a place where you feel a little more closeness to God, there's a place where you're able to let distractions go, then make that your place of prayer. And fourth, this is not me, but I know this is some people. The journal. With Nick, it's his food journal. Some people like to write their prayers down. And if that is you, if you are a writer, then embrace this and do it. And there are good things that come with this. You can then turn back 6 months and see, hey, I prayed for this thing, and that's happening now. God has answered that prayer. Now, if you are not a journaler, and you force yourself to do this and it's like pulling teeth, you're not a journaler. Don't force yourself to do this. But figure out what your practical thing is. For each of us, there is something that can guide us in to a closer prayer relationship with God, and we need to find what that thing is. Because the key to all of this is we have to spend time with God. God wants to spend eternity with us. Let's start prepping for it. Let's start building that relationship so as we spend eternity with Him, we can imagine no place we would rather be than in the presence of that God who we spent so much time in prayer with when we were here. Let's pray together. God, thank you. Thank you for whatever reason, being the most powerful being ever to exist, being a being that has been here throughout all eternity and will be here through the rest of eternity, for being a being that is in every place at once and all-knowing and all-powerful and in ways that we cannot fully comprehend. Thank you that regardless of all of that, you desire for us to talk to you and help us to realize what a big deal that is. And help us to realize that to not do that honestly just doesn't make a whole lot of sense. Help us to be more intentional about it. Help us to realize that there are ways we can get better about it and there are things we can do, and help for that to start today. And for those of us who are really, really good at this, help those to share with the rest of us how to get there. And help us to have the relationship with us that you desire so that we can be with you in eternity. In your Son's name we pray. Amen. Now, the beautiful thing about all of this, as we close, is this doesn't stay this way forever. Your prayer life is not going to be forever something that you have to write down, something that you have to have a particular place or a particular time. This begins to become second nature. And these conversations with God begin to become a more and more regular thing that happens in your life, to the point that as you drive down the road, you can be talking with God as you drive down the road. Just becomes part of who we are. And if this morning that seems kind of distant for you, I'm going to guess you are sitting pretty close to people who feel the same way. And a lot of us feel awkward with this topic because we're just not real good at it. But let's not be content to just stay not really all that good at it. This morning, if you don't have a relationship with God and you would like to begin that relationship, we would love to see that happen. We would love to see you confess His name, start a new life, be baptized, and rise to walk in this new brotherhood with us. Or if there are things we can help you with, things you need to confess, things that we can pray about, whatever need you may have, please come while we stand and sing.